Okay, so we are going to conclude discussing grief, particularly coming alongside those grieving today. And we've talked quite a bit about death. We talked about grief, different causes of grief. Death just being one cause of grief. We looked at multiple examples. We understand that grief is something to be expected in a world that's broken. And we're seeking to understand how, as we come alongside people in grief, can we be practically helpful? Because here's what happens. After all the theology, and after all the scriptures, you get that phone call. You get that text message. You get that email. Someone's gone. Stage 4 cancer, hit by a drunk driver, fetal demise, whatever it is, you get that phone call. And everyone wonders the exact same thing. First, everyone feels like, oh my goodness. Second thing thoughtful people wonder is there anything I can do or say to help? Hey, is there anything I can do or say to actually help? And so that, as we close discussing grief, that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the part that a lot of people have just been waiting for. Like, what do I do, though? What can I practically do? And in preparing for this, I looked through many testimonies of those who have gone through grief and looked at, hey, what was helpful for them? What was specifically helpful for them? We looked at biblical examples. So this is really a multitude of counselors here. This is really a, hey, this is the core of things that you can do to love well while someone is in grief. So we're going to talk about that today. To get to the end, I'm going to ask if there's any questions, so be thinking of those. And then I'm going to allow a couple minutes to just to talk amongst yourself. What's maybe something I've left off here? What are we missing? What has helped you in grief that would benefit everyone else? What does everyone else need to know about how to move alongside grieving people? Does that sound like a plan? Okay, good. Well, I framed the do's and don'ts primarily with a view towards grief in light of death. Why is that? It's because it is the kind of grief that everyone is going to experience. Everyone is going to experience the death of someone that they love. And so while I have crafted many of these to be broader than simply grieving in the case of a death, this will be kind of the paradigmatic example because it is the example that we see the most in the scriptures, and it's the most universally experienced. And so I've structured our time together this morning in terms of 8 practical do's and don'ts. And I have the don'ts first because it just seems so awkward to have the do first. But anyways, practical do's and don'ts starting with the don'ts. That's how we're going to do it, okay? So let's go ahead. What can we do to love well? How can we use wisdom to come alongside people? First, don't be quick to speak. Nothing you can say, listen to this, nothing you can say will make someone who has suffered devastating loss feel better. Nothing you can say will make someone who has experienced devastating loss feel better. Now, initially that might sound discouraging, but it's actually freeing. If you go in knowing that, hey, listen, there's no way that this person can feel better, then all of a sudden you can change the purpose and intention with which you're going to that person. Not trying to just make somebody feel better. That's you will fail. You will be guaranteed to fail. You're not going to go to someone who's just lost a child, say something, whether that's anything, and you're going to walk out and they're going to feel better. Not going to happen. So definitely guard in that case and related to that against Christian cliches in general. Okay? There's popular ones. It was God's will. Okay? There's 3 problems with that. One is, just because something is theologically true doesn't mean that it's a wise thing to just say, number one. Number two, everything, Because God is meticulously sovereign. He's completely sovereign. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every turn is from the Lord. Everything at one level or another is God's will. But then in another sense, in terms of the revealed will of the Lord in Scripture, there are clearly things that are not God's will. For example, God doesn't will that people murder each other. We have this distinction between the declared word of God in Scripture and his decreed will, that Stephen talked about that, the kind of his sovereign plan for the world. So it was God's will, just isn't something that's helpful to say. And that's the testimony of many, many people who've heard it. You'll be okay. It's another one. It's okay, you'll be okay. What that person hears is, you know, the loss, you know, it was bad, but it's not going to be, like, devastating. It's not something to get, like, super upset about. You'll be fine. It's kind of like what I tell Will when he falls down. You know, when a kid falls down, if you make a huge deal about it, they make a huge deal about it. They fall down, you're like, oh, my goodness. But if you're like, okay, just get up, you know, whatever. He just gets up and he's, like, fine. Okay, that's what you do when you say, you'll be okay. That's what the person feels. That's not necessarily what you're doing, okay? Let me rephrase that. I'm not saying that you're trying to do that. What I'm saying is it's how people feel. Finally, the most another common one is you're strong. You're a strong person. But here's a problem, as reflected by many people who have heard this. Now I'm afraid to express anything that suggests weakness. Hey, you are so strong. Now I don't have permission to struggle. I don't have permission from you to weep. I don't have permission to you to this because I'm strong. One person who's told this said, I wish they would have let Christ be strong in my weakness instead of telling me that I'm so strong. Could be true that they're strong. Could be true that they're strong. And it's likely that the person saying these things is really trying their best to encourage. This is why we're talking about the practical wisdom here. There were some others that I just didn't even address because they are so, so bad. God must have needed them more in heaven. You can always have more kids. You'll finally have some incentive to lose weight because you'll be dating again. If you think about something and it sounds really stupid, don't say that. That's just really good advice, okay? Don't say anything like that. What should you do? Be present. Be present. Never, ever underestimate the power of empathetic presence. What is that? I'm here. This hurts. I'm so sorry. I love you, and I want to feel sorrow with you, not just feel sorry for you. That's what empathetic presence is. Job 2:13, remember, they see the devastation of Job. What do they say? Nothing, as it turns out. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. And we can learn something from that. I would suggest that compassionate presence, single-handedly, is the most loving, helpful way to come alongside someone who's grieving. Compassionate presence. Don't just weep for people, weep with them. So don't love your own comfort and desire to be happy so much that you won't enter into someone's pain with them. And that will mean much, much, much more than anything that you can say, guaranteed. That will mean much more than anything that you can say, being there, showing up. I'm with you. I don't know what to say, but I'm here. Be present, number one. Second, don't intentionally avoid the loss to prevent tears or a potential breakdown. People grieving the loss of a loved one, for example, aren't trying to forget them. So you have this, well-intended people. Maybe they're at someone's home. Maybe it's a visitation. Maybe it's whatever. Everyone's afraid to say something about it because this person might break down in tears. They don't want to say anything. Shh. Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about the game. Let's talk about work. And the message communicated is, are these people trying to avoid or distract me from my pain? Do they not know what's just happened? Everyone knows what you're doing. Everyone knows what you're doing. This person's not trying to forget them. And it's not like they're just going to either. So don't intentionally avoid things to prevent tears. Do speak appropriately about the loss. Remember the person lost in the case of a death. And make it clear that you're a person in whose presence it's completely safe to grieve and express pain, whatever that looks like. How do you remember the person lost? Speak their name. Speak their name. Over and over and over again. When we looked at people who were being comforted in grief, this was one of the number one things that was the most comforting. Someone continued to speak their name. And I didn't say it didn't cause them to weep more, or that it did not cause them to weep more. It probably did, but they said at the end of the day, that was the most comforting thing. Like salve on wounds. Number one, speak their name. Number two, share great memories. Hey, do you remember that time me and John went down to rock climb down in wherever, and man, we just had the best time. Hey, were you aware that once, you know, Susan was over here doing this, that, and the other? And let me tell you what happened. Here's this funny story. Share memories with these people. Intentionally bring this up. Share that with them. And then finally, give or share photographs and pictures. All of a sudden, those become treasures. Maybe this is a photograph that, hey, they've never seen of this person. Maybe this is a picture that they haven't seen in 15 years. They missed it on Facebook. Whatever the case may be. Those can be, hey, guess what? Look what I found. Here's a picture of Thomas playing. And I want you to have it. Make sure the person isn't worried about whether or not you will feel awkward if they break down. People know when you feel awkward because of them. So they're sitting there. They're trying to keep it together because they don't want you to sit there going like this. They feel your awkwardness. They feel that you're being made to feel uncomfortable. So make sure the person isn't worried about how you're going to respond to their brokenness. Hey, I don't care what it looks like, I'm here. You're not going to make me feel awkward. I might start crying with you, but it won't be awkward for me. Be a safe place for people to grieve. No matter what that expression of pain might look like. So speak their name. Share great memories. Share, give pictures. And make sure they're not worried about you feeling awkward.
Okay, just a question about that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. It's probably going to be person relative, but I would imagine it's because they don't know what to do. So this person, like for example, sometimes you see this with preachers, right? You see a preacher or a public speaker, whoever, just starts breaking down in front of a ton of people, can't even breathe. You know, everyone feels the same, like, oh my gosh, like what are we going to do? Like, is he going to be able to keep talking? Is he going to, like, does someone need to go up there? Anyone been in a situation like that where you felt that way? Yeah, okay, and so I think that's why. People, what's going to do? And the thing is, you don't have to do anything when you're with people in grief. People don't want to fix because we're fixers. We see someone weeping, we want to console them. Weep with them instead, just go put an arm around them. I think people just feel awkward because they don't know how to respond to it. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, absolutely. I guess it is that you're saying the news.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Great question. Yeah, bud.
In line with that, so what if you're trying to talk to somebody who's not your spouse and mixed gender? So, like, there's things that aren't going to be appropriate.
Yeah.
So, like, how do you...
I mean, I wouldn't say that grief is any particular exception to whatever principled rules that you have for navigating that anyways. So, I mean, you know, don't drive over to your buddy's died, and you go over and you're consoling her wife, and you're there alone at her house, and she's falling into, I mean, not a good idea, right? I mean, so whatever your parameters are, I would say, in the rest of life, I would say it's not some kind of special exception. Does that make sense? Great question, though. Next, don't. What's our next don't? Practical wisdom here. Don't assume you know how this person's feeling because you have experienced a similar kind of loss, and presume to give them counsel based on your own experience. Despite core similarities, emotional responses are simply too person relative to universalize. You lost your mom. You lost a child. You lost a friend. And so, in some generic, very large sense, you do know what it's like to lose your friend. But you don't know what it's like to lose that person's friend. Because no two people are the same. And between two people are the same. No two relationships between two different people are the same. And therefore, the grief that comes with that isn't the same. Some people know what it's like to lose their dad, but they couldn't stand their dad. They're still going to grieve, but it's going to look a lot different than you who had a great relationship with your father. Grief when you lose a child at 15 weeks in the womb looks different than grief when you lose a 10-year-old, 20-year-old. Still real, no less real, but different. And yes, there are certain common elements to grief, obviously, but don't assume that the person is feeling the exact same way that you were feeling, past feeling grief. And here's what happens. If you miss this, you'll think that you understand the person at a deeper level than you're actually able to do. And you're likely expect their grieving process to look like yours. So don't assume. If you do, you're going to end up offering people counsel on how to move forward. It's not going to be effective. And what I would suggest is, because everyone's grief is their own, I wouldn't offer up your suggestions, at least for a long time, unless you're specifically asked about it. Hey, I'm coming to you. Your mom died too. When your mom died, I know it was really hard, obviously. Hey, what? Can you give me a good word? How did you move forward? What? And now, all of a sudden, now you have permission to speak into that situation relative to your experience, keeping in mind that your experience is still different. So don't offer up how you dealt with grief unless you're asked, but do accept that a grieving person's grief is their own. The fact that you would be responding differently in the same circumstances is irrelevant in helping them in the grieving process. So sometimes you'll hear people say this: I would never say or do that if so-and-so died or if this and that happened. I wouldn't act like that. Look at him, look at her. It's not how I would do it. But you're not them, so that's not relevant, at least in helping them. At least in helping them move forward, the fact that you wouldn't do it is irrelevant. Expect their grief to take a unique shape. Expect their grief to take a unique shape relative to the combination of their loss and their personality. If you don't, again, you risk accidentally shaming people because they aren't doing it right. They're not doing it right. Here's what I did. Here's where I went wrong. Here's what I wish someone would have told me. You know what? I'm going to go tell them what I wish someone would have told me. Doesn't work. Doesn't map on. Not the same. And people think, wow, I'm not doing this right. People accidentally are shamed. Accidentally. No one's trying to do that. People are trying to be helpful. But it ends up not being helpful the vast majority of the time. What's next? Don't tell a grieving person to let you know if there is any way that you can help. They won't do it. I've done this a lot. They won't do it. Why? By the way, I'm not saying there's not exceptions to this. Wisdom always has exceptions, right? But Generally speaking, they won't do it. Why? Grieving people just don't have the emotional bandwidth, presence of mind, clarity to figure out what needs to be done, who's the best candidate to do it. And they don't want to feel like they're taking advantage of people either. So don't ask them to call you if you can help. They will not do it. They won't do it. What do you do instead? Anticipate concrete ways to be helpful and make specific suggestions and then act with permission. Give some examples. Can we bring some meals over this week so that you don't have to cook? Yes, great. Bring you breakfast and lunch. Lunch and dinner for 5 days. Would that be okay? Yes. All they have to do is say yes. Something concrete. They don't have to think about everything that they might be needing. They don't have the clarity for that. I promise you. They're drowning in grief at the moment. They're overwhelmed. They don't have time for all that. Would it be helpful if we got Glenn, my man, Glenn Jackson, I just put him in there. I thought he's the best fit for this one, to assist with your finances, bills, and to maybe help you file a life insurance claim. Hey, if we got Glenn to come over and help you sort, hey, you got this pile of mail sitting here, okay? You've got all these things that you've got to do. You've got lawyers to talk to. Would it be helpful if we got Glenn to come over there, who knows all that stuff, and help walk you through that? Yes, that would be helpful. Great. See how that's a concrete, you're offering, here's a concrete thing. Would this be helpful? Can we do it for you? You just give me the green light and we will go make it happen. Yes, that's what they need. Here's another example. Could we do your laundry and clean your house once a week for the next month? Would that be okay if we came and did that for you? Very few people are going to say no, unless they just really like to clean their own house. Would you like me to go to view the funeral home? Help make arrangements. Unfortunately, this is a time where you got to make decisions. And it's a bummer because you're in grief. You don't want to think about how much to spend on a casket. You don't want to think about the order of service for a funeral. Hey, would it be helpful if I came with you? We do this together and then I helped you make arrangements so you don't have to just do it by yourself, because my understanding is it can be pretty overwhelming. Would that be okay? Yes. You see the difference there? Concrete, specific suggestion, act with permission. And while you're doing those things, by the way, take the time to be present. You don't just have to show up and drop off your food and head back out. You can be present with them. You can exercise these other things as well. Okay? One very practical word of wisdom. Be careful in helping with anything related to the loss related to something that was the person who has died. Think twice before you go washing that pillowcase that is the last thing that smells like them. Think twice about it. Because all of a sudden, very mundane, ordinary things can take on very new significance when that person will never be around again. One woman talked about how her husband drank this strange soda. I don't even know what it was, honestly. And they were cleaning out her refrigerator and they threw it away. It was the last one. It was the last one that he ever had. For her, it was a token. It was a reminder of that silly drink that she gave him such a hard time about that embodied his personality. And it got tossed because she didn't drink it. So just be careful. Be very careful when doing those things. Most of us would never have thought about something like that, honestly. We would have just been trying to help full and clean. At least I wouldn't have. Maybe you would have. So our next don't. Yeah.
What are some concrete ways that you might be able to help that kid? So I have two cousins who just lost
a father. Yeah. Yeah. Great question. So you have two cousins that just lost fathers. Are you close to anyone in that situation?
No, I'm really close.
Okay. So relational distance plays a huge factor, right? I mean, the people who you're closest with relationally are probably supposed to grieve with you the most closely. But you could, I would suggest two things. Number one, I think always things like cards, phone calls, emails, texts are helpful. But you might ask some people who are around, and we're going to get to this in just actually 1 second here. You might ask some people around the situation what you can do to be helpful. Because they're not in the cloud. Or they're working through the things themselves and like, yeah, we could really use this. Chances are if you're both relationally distant and geographically distant, there's not going to be a great deal that you can go do besides communication of some kind. If they need someone, I mean, there was an example, I can think of an example where someone paid for some cleaning service to come clean their house for a month or something like that. They didn't live near them, so they couldn't obviously go do it, but it was someone who was, in this case, probably fairly well off too, and they said, would it be okay if we had your house professionally cleaned for a month so you didn't have to do it? I'll take care of that. Send me the bill. Something like that. But if you're relationally and geographically distant, there's only so much you can do. Next, don't. Don't correct people's words for the wind or their inexact theology of death in the intermediate state. It's just not the time. Brothers and sisters, it's just not the time. In grief, people will say things that aren't true. They'll say things that are irrational. They'll say things that are theologically incorrect. Hey, and listen, we've all heard them. Okay? Heaven gained an angel today. Okay? Mom turned into an angel. She's in heaven. They're looking down on us. They're guiding us. They're guiding our path. They're watching over us. You don't have to be that person that has to make sure that everyone understands and articulates things correctly with precision all the time. You don't have to be the divine enforcer of holy truth. Job 6:26, Job in the midst of grief, his friends are kind of nitpicking his language, nitpicking the kinds of things that he's saying. And he says, do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? Let me tell you a story. One of my theology professors, Old Testament professors in seminary, I was a missionary in Malaysia. I was teaching at Malaysia Baptist Theological Seminary. Had a beautiful little girl, 8 years old, blonde hair, rode her bike off a cliff. Died immediately. They found her down there. Talk about devastation, right? And he told me, as I was sitting in his office, and he was telling me about this. He said, Tyler, you know what we were saying that day? Like anything. We're just like saying stuff. Which provides me with the one caveat of when you can correct somebody's correct, in quotes, theology. Someone said, while they were all just saying things to try to make each other feel better, well, at least she doesn't have that scar on her hand anymore. And he thought about it, and of course he's a theology guy, right? He was like, Tyler, it occurred to me that my daughter is looking forward to the same thing that I am. I was like, what? We're both looking forward to the reconciliation of all things. I was like, what are you talking about? Like, you know, the souls calling out from under the altar in Revelation 6, these are glorified believers in the presence of Jesus, and yet there is something that they are wanting and looking for. And he said, she doesn't have a new body yet. That'll come at the consummation of all things. And until then, we're locked arms together, looking towards the return of Jesus. That gave him immense comfort. And so, if you can frame something positively that is encouraging and even better than what they're saying, I think that's a great opportunity to correct someone's words for the win. In fact, do affirm what is good, true, and beautiful about what they articulate in proper perspective. Affirm everything is true and God-honoring. Someone says, heaven gained an angel. You don't have to say, actually. What you can say is, how amazing it must be to be in the presence of God. You can say that. Presumably, they believe that angels are in the presence of God. You can say something that's even more glorious than that. What inexpressible joy they must be experiencing in the presence of Jesus. Those kinds of things. But someone's going to ask, especially for people like Stephen and I, who are up here more, what if they ask me if so-and-so is in heaven? Let me suggest a threefold response. Number one, remember, ultimately you don't know. Ultimately, you don't know. Now, with certainty, you can say, I can't be certain. Now, you might have looked at their life and it seemed fairly obvious to you, but you don't know what happened in this last moment. You really don't. Ultimately, you don't know. Second, if this person is someone who knows the person who died better than you do, use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Explain the gospel. And then explain that everyone who repents and believes will spend eternity with Jesus. Now, you know that person better than me. Is that something that you're aware that they did? That shifts the uncertainty that it's kind of unfair for you to try to make some kind of judgment and put on the spot. Shifts the uncertainty back to them who know them better. Is that something that person's done? Because Scripture says that everyone who repents and believes will spend eternity with Jesus. Regardless, number three, you can always say this. You can always say, "You know what I do know? I know that we can take comfort in the fact this person's in the hands of a just and loving God. They're in the hands of a just and a loving God." Now, if someone's like very theologically astute, they're like, "Well, I'm not sure I want to be in the hands of a just God," but. But also, if someone's real theologically astute, they won't be asking you this question. Is that fair? Okay. We can be comforted to know that they're in the hands of a just and loving God. But take the opportunity to explain the gospel. Ask them, is this something you're aware that this person did? Is this something that you've done in your own life? Take advantage of that opportunity. Next, don't fall into the trap of thinking that grief is something to be either corrected, like a bad temper, or move past, like an embarrassing moment at church, according to a grieving schedule. Is anyone in here familiar with Kubler-Ross and her stages of grief? Okay. I should have known that. I don't want to get off into the woods here. There's this idea, though, that we need to help people through grief like it's a gap in social, emotional, or Christian maturity, or that it's like an illness that we need to help people recover from. It's not. Remember, in this world, it is normal. And in this world where there is brokenness and devastation, when we lose people that we love, we should expect grief. Well, I would suggest that it is the people who don't ever genuinely grieve who are really broken. As I was looking, reading, preparing for this, there was a story of a woman who, I guess it was a third person story. This guy, her son had just died. She didn't shed a tear. She didn't even look sad. She just kind of looked stern. And the author accounts that multiple people told him, "Man, that is such a strong woman there." And he remembers saying, "No, that's a woman that doesn't feel. There's something broken there." People who aren't broken grieve when they experience devastating loss. If you experience a devastating loss and there's no grief at all, like, what do you make of that? What's going on there? I'm not saying it has to look a particular way. Not everyone is a crier. I get it. Totally get it. But everyone should be a griever. Everyone should be a griever. Do acknowledge that grief is something to be personally tended to and carried along as one moves forward with their life. The loss is part of their story. Grieving people are hurt by others believing that they should be back to normal by now. After devastating loss, there is often a new normal. One that can be amazing, but often new nevertheless. Moving forward in grief, brothers and sisters, isn't about getting over it. Move on. It is about how you carry it along with you. And how you see that as part of your story. And how that person sees it as part of their story. People often feel like they're doing it wrong because they're still sad. They're not the same as they used to be. They may not be. Have you ever read a story where a character changes in the story? Still the same character. Grief doesn't have an objective timetable. And Kubler-Ross admits that, by the way. She regretted that her research was published in such a way that it made it look like everyone was supposed to grieve just like this. Y'all have heard some of this, right? You have like anger and denial and acceptance, and y'all have probably heard some of that. I don't know if I just said it in the right order, though. Despite the fact that intense feelings of loss do grow less sharp and less raw over time, it's generally very true, it may very well be that the person's not the same. Help them realize that this doesn't mean their life still can't be great. And don't expect from them the same. Don't expect from them the same. Let me go here and I'm going to summarize some things after the last point. Next, don't. Don't allow grieving people to be overwhelmed by others, even those with the best intentions. Many people in the midst of grief simply don't have the energy or emotional capacity to interact and communicate with a large number of people. They're often very appreciative of all the support, okay? But they just can't find it in them to reply to every text and every phone call and every email and every Facebook comment for the same reason that they can't figure out how you can help. So what do you do then? Here's what you do. Ask them if they would appreciate. And this is up to them. Ask them if they would appreciate a gatekeeper or point person to relay information to the outside world and organize well-wishers. Just ask them. Hey, look at all this flood of communication. If I was getting this, I would feel overwhelmed. I don't want to be on my phone all day. I'm in the middle of grief here. I'm with my family. Would it be helpful for you if I was kind of the point person and I could kind of manage maybe announcements or communications and we could kind of make that clear so that you don't feel overwhelmed and people still, you know, maybe hear something back or there's still information going out? Would that be helpful? Now, maybe for them it's not. Maybe they want to be the person that just answers every single text message and returns every phone call and answers every email. Maybe that's them. For most people, it's not. For most people, it's not. And let me just say, this will hurt people's feelings. So you have to be very careful. Not the person who's grieving. There's going to be quite a few people who feel like they know that person well enough that they deserve better than indirect information. Okay? No. You get the Facebook updates from the middleman, I text them directly. Maybe in some cases, that's true. But oftentimes, you want to make sure that you have this person's permission to do it, and you just explain what you're doing. Hey, I'm just kind of the contact point person. There's just been so much, they don't have time to keep up with it, and they've said that they'd like me to kind of play this particular role. And so that's why I'm doing it. It's nothing personal. It's just what they've asked me to do. And this will allow people to grieve peacefully and thoughtfully without having to be very busy and frenetic in communication. Finally, don't just play the short game. This is something that everyone is guilty of. Most reasonable people are considerate and attentive to grievers in the short term, but their mid and long-term support is poor. Okay? Most people can show up to a funeral, send a card, attend a visitation, make a phone call, even volunteer to help with things. The problem is that all of that activity is on the front end of grief. The very front end. And very quickly, everyone else continues with their life. There's this really strange thing that happens. And everyone who has lost someone knows what I'm talking about. Grieving person goes out in public to work, church even, pumping gas, and the strangest thing happens. Everyone else seems to be continuing on in their life just like normal. It's almost like they don't know the whole world was just shattered. That clerk smiling at me, the person pumping gas next to me, like, do they not know? Nicholas Wolterstorff, who's a philosopher, actually, who wrote a book called Lament for a Son, makes this point exactly. How could they not know that he was dead? It's as if they just continue living like nothing happened. And of course, in a manner of speaking, that's exactly what everyone's doing, because 99% of the people that you run into in public don't even know who you are. Obviously, they're not going to be grieving with you. And at a rational level, of course, they don't expect that. However, sometimes the people who are quick to mourn with somebody are also quick to carry on their own lives, perhaps even suggesting that you should get on with yours. Have to be mindful of this. Don't make that mistake. Don't just play the short game. Instead, make efforts to remember the person's loss with them. Set calendar reminders for birthdays, death days. Follow up periodically and be ready to listen and love well for the long haul. So the calendar here is really helpful. I have at least 2, maybe 3 reminders that I set the day of someone passing away for 362 days after that. And I had other reminders that are, because I don't remember things. I don't. I have other reminders prior to that. I can reach out at certain times. I wanted to let you know that I know that this day, the next couple days particularly, because most of the feedback is that the days leading up to or remembering someone's death are actually more difficult than the day itself. I don't know, but that's what it seems to suggest. But reach out. You won't remember. You don't remember anyone's birthday. You're not going to remember the exact date that someone passed away who's special in their life. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your calendar, on your phone. Someone died, 360-ish days. Reach out to that person and mention their name. Remember? I was just remembering what great times David and I used to have down at wherever. And I know this is going to be a tough week for you. I want you to know I'm praying and I'm here. Follow up in ordinary conversation. You don't have to just wait a long time for it. Follow up in ordinary conversation and assume that the person is grieving. I know this probably is going to sound a little bit awkward, but a lot of grieving people expect, like, when you ask them how they're doing, it feels like you're asking for a progress report. And they're supposed to give you like a positive answer. You know, and they know that you kind of want to hear that they're doing well, because no one wants to hear that someone's like not doing well and struggling. And so they just kind of like, well, I'm, you know, fumble around and say something that's maybe a half truth. Maybe they're just straightforward enough to say things aren't well. Just assume that they're grieving and ask questions like this. What has your experience with grief been like here recently? How have you experienced grief? How is it the same? How is it different? What's it been like? See, now that just assumes that there's going to be grief. Now, maybe they say, oh, not grieving at all. It's probably very, very unlikely. But if you give them permission, so to speak, implicit permission to still be grieving, instead of expecting them to have progressed and like been over it, comes across a lot more thoughtful. Continue to speak of them, continue to speak their name. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. And so that's why we share the pictures. We share the memories. We speak their name. We bring this up. This isn't something that you don't worry about making them sad. They're already sad. They're sad when that chair is empty on Thanksgiving. They all see it. Nicholas Wolterstorff, I remember, he said, nothing is more clear on Thanksgiving now. When we are all together, we're not all together. It's not like people forgot. So speak that person's name. Remember those things with them. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes. So what I want to do is just spend two or three of them. Talk with some people just right around you, and then I want to harvest the collective thoughts and see what have we missed? What do people need to hear? When you've been in grief, what's been helpful that we haven't discussed? Let's hear one or two things, and then we'll close in prayer. Is that okay? All right, two or three minutes. Just talk with the people maybe right around you, and then we'll share. Let's bring it back in. We have 4 minutes. I want to really respect the time here for the sake of our Sunday school teachers. Let's get a couple people to share. Are these working? Let's get a couple people to share real quick what's been helpful. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah.
What's your name?
Bradley.
Bradley, yeah. Yeah, good, absolutely. All these things are going to be wisdom issues in terms of who it is and how you poke, so to speak. Yeah. Prodding, I remember Nancy Guthrie. By the way, there's a couple books that are good, but if you had to get just one book on this, if you're interested, what Grieving People Wish You Knew? By Nancy Guthrie, really, 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 really solid book. Tons of testimonials, tons of examples of a lot of these. Hey, what was really helpful was when such and such. And to Bradley's point here, she talks about bringing people back to the land of the living who seem to just be that this has maybe taken over their life, and you need to go back and look at some of the other grief Sunday schools to see when that can happen in terms of where grief can go wrong. She says, but you don't need to be the person that offers someone to come back to the land of the living if you didn't walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't be that person taking sniper shots. Yeah, what else? What else? Yeah, Amy. Amy, then Casey, then we got to close. 10:28. Oh, 10:29.
Two things come to mind. The first is you talked about sharing your own memories and stories. Mm. One experience that I've had walking with somebody through grief is my college roommate who lost her mom before I ever knew her. So I obviously did not have any memories or stories to share.
Right.
But over the years, it's been really helpful for me to ask her to tell me stories and show me pictures. And that has been really helpful for her, that I'm wanting to hear about, because she wants to talk about her mom.
Yeah.
But again, that thing of I'm afraid to offer these stories because I'm going to make the person feel awkward or it's going to be sad. And so it's been helpful for me to go, tell me about your mom, or let's look at this picture, let's look at this photo album, or, you know, whatever, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And then the other thing I was thinking about, One of the things that I have learned from Nancy Guthrie with the retreat that they do for couples who have lost children
is
that one of the most healing things in that retreat is the opportunity to laugh together.
Mm.
And that's because they find that people who are grieving are afraid to laugh or experience joy in any way because they're afraid people around them will think either, oh, they're okay now, they're over it, or, oh, that's so inappropriate that they could be laughing or joyful when they've just had this great loss.
Yeah, great point.
So, you know, kind of just being aware of that, that, you know, maybe they don't always need somebody to cry with. Maybe they need somebody to laugh with.
Yeah, well, great point.
And somebody who knows that that laughing doesn't mean the loss
that
wasn't real, doesn't mean they're over it, doesn't, you know, but sometimes you need to laugh, and that can be healing too.
Absolutely.
So.
Absolutely, great point. I don't know why that didn't make it in here. I remember reading that part of her book, actually, and I appreciate you mentioning that. All right, Casey, we got to close. Oh, Casey's done. Okay. All right, 10:31. Well, I hope this is helpful. I hope this gives you some really good, just as practical as it possibly gets for moving towards people grieving in love. What we're going to do is I'm going to actually record the addiction Sunday school. I'm not actually going to teach on it from the pulpit because it is so long. And there's just so much to it. I'm not going to skip it. I'm still going to record it. We're still going to post it on sermon audio. But I'm going to close out the series with depression and anxiety. Because for every one person I know who suffers from addiction, I know five people who struggle with depression and anxiety. And so we're coming down to where we're going to start our women's Sunday school class at the beginning of March. We've got a congregational meeting. I lose a Sunday school in February. So we're chopping that down. So more to come on that. But next time we circle back up, we'll be looking at depression when the darkness just won't lift. What do you do when the darkness just won't lift? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us be your hands and feet as we comfort those who mourn. We do so lovingly, but we also seek to do so wisely, Lord. And so give us hearts that move towards other people in love with wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.